You take your Bibles tonight as we go together to the book of Galatians. I have us together in the book of Galatians tonight, and I want to look in the second chapter, continuing on with our series we've titled Netcasters. I want to look again at the book of Galatians. We looked there in chapter 1 at the gospel that has been trusted to us, and then tonight I want to look at this idea found in Galatians chapter 2, and how we can go, if we're not careful, we get about frustrating the gospel. And so tonight, if the Lord will allow, we're going to speak on this subject tonight, whether it's faith or frustration. So we're in Galatians chapter 2 tonight. We're going to read in verse number 15 together this evening. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified of the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no faith of no flesh be justified. But if while we be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The whole of our understanding of the grace of God is this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So in other words, he has put together an imposition. He's putting together the proposition that if you could get salvation by the completion of the law, then we didn't need Jesus. But since you cannot get righteousness by the completion of the law, then you desperately need Jesus. And so tonight, if God will allow, we'll look at faith or frustration. Father, we love you and we pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, we surrender this evening to you. And Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would guide us by your preached word. And Father, we recognize that's what preaching is for. It is not for the summary of our ideas, but Father, it is for the declaration of what you have said. And so we come to you tonight looking for your word. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, in his continuation in chapter 2, has brought us to verse number 15, where he is completing an argument. He has gathered together really the beginning of chapter number 1 by establishing the gospel that has been trusted to us. Paul claims that trust. He has been trusted with it himself, and he even establishes that he is the apostle, because there was some question about that. Is it any wonder that those who would wish to influence those inside the church have to shoot at the shepherd? And that's what is happening here. Paul has had to stand up for his own credentials, not because he wishes for people to know it, not because he's looking for a pat on the back, but because there's someone shooting at the shepherd. And so he is coming with a declaration of truth. What I love about it is that Paul doesn't get emotional. You don't see Paul making some emotional appeal for, why don't you guys like me or anything like that. It's none of that. Paul comes with a stated truth. And if you can't accept the stated truth, then I can't help you. So that's really Paul's spirit in the matter. Here's the stated truth. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ, and so therefore what I say comes from the Lord, so it's time that you listen. And then he will go on from there and speak about the gospel presenting us the solid ground, the foundation which we have, and reminds us that we are grateful and desperately in need of the gospel. I do not believe our need for the gospel stops at the moment you're born again. again. We need the gospel today as born-again believers more than we needed it even before we were saved. You say, wait a second. I thought the gospel was for lost people. Yes, and for saved people. The gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. We recognize that it is a desperate need for us. If we ever outgrow the gospel, we've grown too far. We've grown into the wrong lane. We've grown into the wrong pasture. The people of God are people of the gospel. In fact, I believe it's important we recognize that you cannot outgrow the gospel. If you already understand the gospel, it is because you are giving away the gospel. You say, well, I know the gospel. Great, give it away. Awesome, then start giving it away. If you never outgrow your need for the gospel, because once you begin to grasp it mentally, it's time to share it. And those who have best understood the gospel, I believe, are those who have shared the gospel. We are those who are about the gospel business, learning it, loving it, sharing it. And so we have to be those who are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we reach into Galatians chapter 2, we begin to see Paul's primary opposition against the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a division of the Jews, the old Jerusalem Jews, who are trying to influence inside the churches that are predominantly or even somewhat made up of Jews. And you find that even in our text. I imagine in my mind, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't know, when I get to heaven, I'll have a little bit better understanding here. But the book of Galatians allows us to believe that there is a conglomeration of souls in this church. In other words, there are those who were once born again. They were born again out of a life of being a Jew, out of those who grew up as Jews that went to the tabernacle, they went to the temple, and they gave their sacrifices, and they have focused on the craft of worship. They have spent their life from the time they were born in the art of worship. They have been about the sacrifices. They have been about the prayers and the psalms, and they've been about the high days and the festivals, and they have been about the Sabbaths, and they have been about the garments, and they have been about all the work of believing in the Father. And then you have those who make up the other portion of the church, and that is what would be considered pagans or Gentiles. The Gentiles did not spend the large portion of their time reading and understanding the Word of God and believing and loving the laws of Moses and quoting them and memorizing them. And they did not spend a large portion of their time dedicated to worship. And if they did spend a large portion of their time dedicated to worship, it was the worship of some false idol, some false god who was superstitious at his core, and immoral at every endeavor. In the gods of that time, the pantheon of that era, we do not need to go far to find out how gross and grotesque they were in their worship. They were people who had participated in the ungodly behavior, and Paul is not afraid to even mention it. He talks about it. The fact that there were those who were born again from a life of following Moses' law, and those who were born again from a life of shunning everything that would be considered morality. Then it is into this church he walks, and in chapter 2, he finds Peter in here trying to favor one side over the other. He had great fellowship with the born-again believers that had come out of a life of paganism. He had sweet fellowship with them until the Judaizers came in, and then he really only wanted to fellowship with the Jews. And Paul confronts him, the Bible says, to his face. He deals with this. He's not going to run from it. He's not going to back down. He's saying, Peter, I have a problem. And even in a public way, this writing is a public forum that he is dealing with his issues with Peter. He said, well, I imagine this all happened behind closed doors. Well, then Paul ruined the closed door thing because he wrote about it, for crying out loud, and then shared it to the church of Galatia. What was this? It was a public dealing with a sin, and that he dealt with it. And I believe Peter dealt with it correctly in restoring himself. But that is what is happening in chapter number 2. Then the reason he explains all of this in the beginning of chapter 2, the explanation begins in chapter 2, verse 15. And so verse 15, we find here Paul is continuing the conversation. He's continuing the argument. And he continues it with this. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Okay? So we who are Jews by nature. In other words, he's speaking to this class of people who grew up in love with the law of Moses, participating in it and all those kind of things. And he is saying, we are not the sinners of the Gentiles. right? You, when Christ found you, you weren't participating in idol worship. You weren't participating in temple prostitution. You weren't doing that. You were following the law of Moses. You were doing correct. You were using what was good, but you were misusing it. Well, how do we know they were misusing it? Because it couldn't save a soul. By the way, the Bible will mention that. They were using the law, but the law was not performing its proper job. And so he goes on. He says, now those of you who were Jews by nature, it's in your blood. We know this, he says. We're not sinners of the Gentiles, but we who are Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So now what he's done is he has said, listen, you Jews in the church here, you know the law. You were not participating in that sin over there. You followed Moses' law. You were following every detail. But now you not only know that you didn't participate in the sins of the Gentiles, you know a second fact, that all of that law keeping did not earn you a place in heaven. So what is the difference between the Jews in the church in Galatia and the Jews who are outside the church in Galatia? The Jews that are just roaming the streets. The Jews that will have nothing to do with this upstart group of Jesus followers and Jesus worshipers. What they have different is, one, they are not like the Gentiles in the church who grew up in paganism, but rather they are also not like the lost Jew who is going about Moses' law all the while misusing the law. They are in a world between. They never participated in the sin, but they also are no longer fitting into these Jews over here. So you have this issue. You that have by nature been those who kept the rules, kept the law, kept Moses' commandments, you are even different from the people in your own church, but you're also different from those who are outside of the church. You know that man isn't justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, now who's he talking to? The Jews, who are not pagans by nature, and they are no longer fitting into those who once held the law of Moses, or those who hold the law of Moses currently. He is saying, we are different, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So now he's explaining something to them. He's explaining to them, you didn't need saved from paganism, no. But you also were not putting any more trust in Jesus Christ than they were. He's helping them understand something about their nature. Their nature is not defined by the law they keep. Their nature is not defined. Their new nature found in Jesus Christ is not found by the rules they are able to hold to. In other words, he tells us in verse 16 that when it comes right down to it, you cannot be justified. Justification cannot be held by the law. It cannot be provided to you by the law. So in other words, he is saying to them, you now have in common with the Gentiles something that's even greater than the law that you held as a child. What was the division happening in the church, preacher? The division happening in the church was Judaizers were coming in. They were speaking ill of Paul. They were tearing down his authority and then whispering in the ears of the Jews saying, what are you fellowshipping with them about? Why would you have anything to do with them? I can't believe you'd listen to them. Those guys over there don't know Jesus because they don't know Moses and they don't know his law and they don't know what you've been through. And Paul says, okay, I'll agree. They are not by nature. They are not by their birth the same as you. But please understand that you do have one thing in common with them, and primarily the most important thing. You have Jesus Christ, which is greater than your old belief system, whether or not you fit in with them as a kid. You do not fit in with those who have not taken Christ as their Savior. So he's helping them understand there is a greater connection than whether or not they had the same upbringing, the same cultural background. He is telling them we have some things in common. There are some things that we know. A born-again believer knows that a justification cannot be had by the law. Understand that. A born-again believer knows. He doesn't have to know how he gets saved, but he knows he cannot save himself. Well, preacher, what happens if a man doesn't come to the realization that he cannot save himself? He goes to hell. We need to hear that. I need you to hear this. This is a Sunday night. I know it's been a long day. It's okay. Go ahead and shake it out. You know, rub your face a little bit. Connect with me here, okay? Every born-again believer knows justification cannot come through good works. Well, what if he doesn't know? Then we must pray for his salvation because he is not born again. This is the issue, primary issue of salvation, is you come to the end of yourself and Christ will offer grace to the humble and resist the proud. So it cannot happen. We can't, we would divide on this issue right here. We cannot even muddle this issue. Justification does not come through the works of the law. Anyone trying to do works of the law to get favor with God is not saved and needs to be born again. Okay? So this is a primary principle. I'm laying these out because I want us to build on these principles here. He is explaining to them faith in Christ is the only hope for salvation. Well, wait a second. He was born a Jew in Jerusalem. Great. Does he know Christ? Yes. Then he's on his way to heaven. Wait a second. She was born a Jew, and she grew up within 10 miles of the temple. Great. Does she know Jesus Christ as her Savior? No. She's going to hell, and you need to give her the gospel. Oh, okay. So all the things that they had made primary were actually secondary, and the things that they had made secondary were truthfully primary. Jesus had been treated as if he was secondary to the way they were raised. Paul was saying, straighten that up. That's not true. And the Judaizers are lying to you. The number one thing that you have in your life is Jesus Christ. He is that which makes the connection. It's not somewhat okay. It's not maybe partially our connection. You got one primary connection. It is Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. And so he is explaining to them that there is no salvation that comes apart from Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the verse number 17, he goes ahead and draws out the issue that they were having. The Judaizers were teaching a false teaching to the Jews. Now, by the way, these Jews, born-again believers on their way to heaven, new disciples trying to grow, trying to learn. You could imagine somebody at work sneaking in and talking to one of your disciples. Isn't that disgusting? You lead somebody to Jesus Christ, and man, you've been talking with me, or you've been witnessing to that family member, or you shared the gospel with that coworker, and they get gloriously saved. And then somebody at work comes up with the idea they need to tell them about their belief system. You didn't care enough about them 2 months ago to give them the gospel, but now you got to tell them they need to speak in tongues for crying out loud. Keep that to yourself. What is it that does that? We have this false teaching just like that. The Judaizer slides in. You can imagine it. Some false teacher just kind of making waves in the church. You know what I've heard? I've heard Paul's not even a real Bible teacher. I don't trust anybody tells me that Gentile gets the same heaven I get. I don't know about that. They haven't kept the law like we did. Why in the world? You can kind of hear the Judaizer, can't you? You can kind of see how he'd sneak in and how he'd infiltrate. He'd kind of fit in. I mean, he looked the part. He dressed the part. He wore the tie. He double Windsor it just like all the good guys do, and he just fit right. You know, their family looked like they should be singing in the choir and doing all the parts, and he was ushering the very first week at church, and man, he started teaching that Sunday school right away, and then he started talking. And then the real guy started floating to the top. You see how that works? You've watched it happen. You know how it could happen. And that's what's happening here. This falseness has started to permeate. And Paul's just going to get us right back down to the nature of things. In verse number 17, he says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Is Christ a minister of sin? Is he going to participate in your sin with you? No, we know that's not the case, don't we? We know Christ doesn't have any part in it. What he's doing here is he is putting a twist on the Jewish belief system, and that is that if you get saved, but then you stop keeping the law, then Christ will pull back his promise from you. We have versions of it. It's not the exact copy over, but we have versions of the same thing today. We have churches that teach you can lose your salvation. By the way, that's works-based salvation. Okay, that's works-based salvation. I've heard plenty of guys, and I've got friends who believe such nonsense, and there are some who will even put capital B-A-P-T-I-S-T out on their sign, and they're not the traditional Baptists, but they'll teach if you're not living right, you're not doing right, you may lose your salvation. Believers, you're not going to lose your salvation. Now, I've been blown away how many people were able to keep up the facade for a while, and after a while you find out what kind of cat they really were. They weren't born again at all, and they just played the part. I've been shocked by that in my day, but please understand, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Amen. You're born again. And so here we have this false teaching that's creeping into the church. You know, you set aside the law of Moses. I don't know that you really understand Jesus and what Jesus was trying to do for you. They play one of those little games like Jesus didn't. He doesn't take you to heaven. He just opens the door so you can walk in. No, not as I understand it. As I understand it, he became sin for us who knew no sin and then washed me clean of my sin. That's how I understand the Word of God here. And so we have this common knowledge, and then the boundaries Paul puts on our liberty. He's helping us understand our liberty because it's our liberty that's under attack here. And so the liberty under attack, he says, basically, we need to understand that if you understand faith, you understand faith is not a free pass to sin. Okay? Faith is not a free pass to go in sin. Putting your faith in Jesus does not mean, well, I'll enjoy my weekend, God will forgive. Now, then you might want to check that you have salvation, because you may not fully understand what salvation means. Salvation means that we have turned from and turned to Christ so that we might have His salvation. You see, Christ is not the minister of sin. Christ will not participate or look lightly on your sin of any kind. And sometimes we will think of the big sins. You know, I'm partying all weekend and I'm taking Jesus with me. No, that's not the case. Sometimes it's even the little ones that we don't look too strongly on, right? We say that we're walking in faith. We say that we're accepting what God has given to us, and then we try to whittle in other little sins. The Bible's saying that, listen, Christ won't participate in your sin, big or small. Christ's not in your sin, big or small. As born-again believers, there's those who claim to be born-again believers. Some may be even listening to me now. They claim to be born-again believers, and they have rooted their life so deeply in bitterness and anger and tail-bearing and lying and bitterness and dissension. They have so rooted themselves in this that they've deceived themselves. And it's the piousness they gain from it, that I feel better than you, that actually proves them to be more Judaizer than born-again believer. They can claim born-again believer, but if they have the spirit of the Judaizer, you have to wonder which side of the faith they're really on, even if they're using faith and grace as a baton to wield against people. And so this law here, what he's telling us here is that there's, without faith, there is no salvation. And then when Christ gives liberty, it is not liberty to continue on in your sin. That is a misunderstanding of what liberty was meant to do for you. So in this then, Paul is establishing this reality, verse number 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This simple principle here explains the misunderstanding on both sides. Paul is helping us whittle away the distinction here. If I rebuild what I had to put away, then I am back in my transgression. It doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. I'm just repeating the sin, right? I'm just going back about my sin the same way as I had before, okay? So what would that possibly mean? Well, what he's saying here is from the Jews' perspective. Remember, he's speaking here to the Jews right now. He's not referencing the pagans. He's referencing the Jews by nature who are no longer share a participation with the worshipers outside of the church. Those Judaizers that are trying to bring everybody back under the law and trying to shoehorn the law into the grace, he is helping them understand, listen, Jesus Christ saved you from the law. He pulled you out of the law. He rescued you from your own attempts at salvation. So if you go back and try to, if you go back and try to rehab the old law, you're misunderstanding the purpose of salvation. You didn't grasp what justification was about. In other words, you are not more saved because you kept the law. You were saved in spite of the law. So why do you keep going back to the law that can provide no full salvation? Then, on the other side, you would say the same to the Gentiles. Gentiles, you understand that paganism and the idolatry of the world, your humanism didn't save your soul and it left you empty every time. It is sinful for them to go back to their sin. How many of us would be able to agree with that, right? You got this guy out here who's partying all weekend, drunk all the time. He has completely lost his mind. He has no recollection of the weekend. He comes home, he beats his children, beats his wife. We would all say, man, that guy needs saved. Then, after his salvation, he decided, you know what? I don't think I'm being forgiven often enough. I need to go back and do some more drinking and beating my family. So he goes back and he starts drinking and then come here and acts like a deacon on Sunday. Now, none of our deacons are doing that, all right? That's an entirely different service. We'll deal with it Wednesday. No, I'm just teasing. But you take that same guy and he's playing the part. He's Sunday school teacher. He's doing, man, we would all look at that guy and say, whoa. No, you cannot go back to the old things. God's not in that. You can't go back to that. There's nothing good in that. You got to abandon that. Grace is not about allowing you to continue in your sin. Grace is about moving you beyond the sin you were found in. So to the Jew, you can't go back to the law. Grace isn't about you going back and sharing the law and grace together. It's about growing past the sin that you were held in to begin with. Let's illustrate it this way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We find a man in the hills of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes were on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were a group of cities. In fact, it was a part of a decapolis. Christ comes over there not to win the entire city, though he does offer them the opportunity to hear the gospel. But he doesn't even show up for the purpose of seeing everybody saved. He shows up for one guy. He shows up for one, what we call demoniac of Gadara. This one man who has been ostracized and kicked out and pushed away from society. And here is this man who has been forced out of society. Some have argued that this was a group of Jews that have intentionally moved away from the people of Israel. I would find no problem with that. There is history that would tell us that maybe that was the case, that these Jews intentionally had taken to the far side of the Sea of Galilee because they kept swine. And they knew better than to do it, but it was financially worth it. And so they made the choice to go ahead and leave the city. There are others who say, no, this was entirely pagans. They had nothing to do with the Jews. They really weren't connected at all, which we could kind of understand because of the Roman hold on the country at the time. So there really are kind of an argument back and forth. But one thing is sure, whether or not they were pagans who had established a system or they were Jews who had established a system, the demoniac of Gadara didn't fit in. He didn't have a place. Now, you say, why do we go to the demoniac? Because Paul is not writing here so that he can explain to the people how they should behave. Rather, Paul is explaining why we should change our view of who we are altogether. And so I want to look at the change in view of the demoniac, and I want to see how his view changed of himself so that we might understand how Paul is asking us to change our view of us. And so in verse number, let's do this. Let's look in Luke. We're in chapter 8. Let's go to verse 26, okay? And I have a little ribbon here, so I'm going to move over there. 26 is our verse. And then they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city of a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him and kept him bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down to the steep place into the lake and were choked. And they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told in the city and the country. And they that went out to see what was done came to Jesus and found the man. Look at how they find the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they which saw it told them by what means had been possessed the devil and healed. The Bible goes on there to explain that the people asked Jesus to leave. That's kind of like our culture today, isn't it? They see Jesus and ask him to leave just as soon as he gets there. You say, preacher, what is it that we want to understand here? I want you to understand that those that were on the inside had no place for a demoniac man. The people on the inside had no room for this man in great need. Can I tell you today that our world has no room for the people who need Jesus Christ the most? Our world is a system by which it takes a life and will chew it up and will destroy it and will break it down and will drain it of all of its resources and all of its beauty and will drain it of every good thing that it has and then will cast out the person as if it were a husk only to look for more people to take into its grasp. And our world has been growing at an expansive rate. I'm not talking about the population and growth. I am talking about the influence of the system that destroys the soul. In our culture, we find that more sin has the sin culture in our world, in our country, the sin culture, the pornography, the gambling, the smoking, and the drinking. These things are not shrinking. Drug use in our community and in our culture is not getting smaller. Have you noticed that? It's not getting less applauded. In fact, now it's become mainstream. What once was shunned in the 80s is now promoted into every state, and we're voting it in. And we put up the CBD stores all over the place, and we put in this and we put in that. And we've now installed. Now it's so much easier to get things that were hard for us to have when we were younger. And generations before us could go an entire lifetime without seeing pornography. And now it is so easy to get our fingertips on. And the problem is that our sin culture, the world that dries up the soul and spits out what is left, has not gotten smaller, it has gotten bigger. Our world is leaving more people hungry and more people needy than ever before. It's important that we recognize that our world really does not love people. It doesn't have a way to love people. It is a system that will destroy. Can I tell you here tonight that this world that acts as if it's got a place for everyone does not have a place for everyone. Amen. The fake didn't like him. They didn't like the way he dressed. And by the way, the Bible says he didn't dress at all. He ran around naked. It wasn't socially acceptable. He didn't fit in. They didn't have a place for him because they didn't like what he was wearing and they didn't like what he put on. You say, wait a second. Those Jews, they all had special clothing and special garment. Of course, he wouldn't fit in their culture. That is if they were Jews. What about if they were the pagans? Even the pagans didn't have a place for him. In other words, this man, he didn't fit in on either side. He didn't have a place. There wasn't a place that he would have fit. He wouldn't have fit in any culture. And the people that could have helped him never did help him. They didn't like where he hung out. By the way, he didn't have a home, the Bible tells us here in the book of Luke. Instead, he lived among the tombs. They hated the way he talked. They hated what he did to his body. He would cut himself and hurt himself. And they had no solutions. They had nothing to offer him. They had no help. And so instead of offering him help, they pushed him out of their community. They pushed him out, offering him no hope. How did they show their disapproval? Well, they tried to control him. They tried to chain him up. They tried to bind him. They kept him under guard. They finally tried to bring him down and subdue him. They tried to make him just like them. They tried to protect themselves from him. They tried to act as if they could live without him or act as if they could live with him. But ultimately, the world does what it always does. It gave up on him. This was the culture, the world he lived in. By the way, this man didn't like his culture, but he didn't like himself either. There's people today who seem aggressive against the church, and it's not because they hate the church, it's because they hate themselves and they can't imagine fitting in with a bunch of people they don't like. And by the way, we weren't called to win the people that like us. We were called to win the people that need the Savior. He didn't like himself. He was from town, but he was out living out in the street. He was inhabited and controlled and possessed by some 2,000 demons. He lived in tombs and cried out and shouted at people. He allowed no one to pass by him. He broke the chains that bound him. He cried constantly. And when he just had too much, he cut himself. The beauty is that Jesus accepted those who didn't fit in. And can I remind you tonight that the same man that this city was trying to get away from was the same man Jesus intentionally crossed the Sea of Galilee to walk into an unknown land to reach him. Jesus didn't accept, by the way, I think it's important for us to recognize, Jesus did not accept the demons. Jesus didn't do a come as you are kind of thing. You got to hear me. You got to hear me. Jesus didn't do a come as you are kind of thing. When our world says, man, the church ought to be a place where you come as you are. And it makes me sick when I hear churches do it. Man, we're a place where you can come as you are. I don't mind if you come as you are. I hope every lost person comes right on in. I want every one of them to come right on into God's house. Listen to me, that's mercy. When we can look at the lost man and recognize he needs a Savior, and we love him, and there's a Christ who loves him, we can forgive him because there's a Christ who forgives him. We can watch over him because there's a Christ who protects him. We can care and love and demonstrate goodness to him because there's a Christ who cares and loves and demonstrates it to him. We can do those things that's from a heart of mercy. Grace says, I'm not going to leave you here because Christ has given you grace that you might grow past it. We talk about come as you are, and really what we mean is leave him the way you found him. By the way, Christ didn't plan for you to stay the same way you were when he found you. Amen. I'm talking about right here, right now. You've been saved 152 years. Christ's not done with you yet. I'm serious. It sickens me. The creeping in of our culture has found its way into the church where we're just going to leave here tomorrow, live Monday through Saturday the way we want to live, as if Christ didn't have a plan. As if Christ didn't have grace. As if Christ didn't give us so that we can grow beyond it. Christ has given you grace. Grow! He's given you grace. Christ didn't have this come as you are, stay as you are plan. His plan was simple. I don't need to rock band you in. I'm going to feed what you need. He gives him salvation because he knows the great need of this man. The need wasn't acceptance. The need wasn't to fit in. These weren't the things. These were symptoms of the problem. The real problem is that Christ would accept him. He let him fall down and shout at the top of his voice. I wonder how awkward that'd be. We don't like awkward stuff. And I wonder how awkward it would have been to have this crazy man everybody in town hates come up and babble and yell and scream and throw himself down at the feet of Jesus and talk about things that no one else could see. And Jesus just looked at him in love. I have this picture of Jesus. I don't have this Jesus that stands up in white garments and puts his hand out over him. I imagine there's part of me just plays the story back where Jesus is on his knees looking at the man, loving that guy right where he's at. Looking at him right in the eyeball. He's not looking over him to see who's watching. He doesn't care if there's anyone around with a camera and it hits YouTube. He doesn't care. He cares about one thing, and that's this dude right here at this moment. This intense amount of love, the same love that would drive Jesus to travel all of this distance to reach this one man, had showed to him that he could be accepted by Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're accepted by Jesus Christ, you are accepted into salvation. If you're accepted by Jesus Christ, you're accepted by the Father, Scripture tells us. And so the Bible tells us that he was listened to. This man listened to him. I believe it's important that we as a church learn how to listen. Not listen so we can do better and listen so that the world can tell us what kind of church to be. We just need to listen to people. We need to listen to their pain. Listen to the junk they're going through and care about where they're at. He spoke about the problems this man was experiencing. And then most importantly, he released him. He gave him the gospel. I believe that's what this is an illustration of. He met his need. He gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, I love that when the city shows up, the man's dressed. Well, where did he get the clothes? I wonder. He was naked when we found him. And now he's dressed. Fully clothed. Even the world knows when you're not crazy, you put clothes on. That was free. Encouraged him. Christ gave him a command and made him a part of those who followed him. The moment Christ gives you a command, you have the potential to follow Jesus. You say, wait a second, he didn't follow Jesus. He didn't get on the boat. No, Jesus gave him a command to go back, and he did what he was told. That's following Jesus. It's important for us to understand he never accepted the sin of this demoniac, and he left others, he left all of those people who had a problem with the demoniac to deal with their own stuff. You got a problem with the grace I'm giving out, deal with it on your own. Because I'm just going to show grace to this man who's humbled himself. Went on his way. Can I tell you, Jesus will always love sinners more than we do. He will always go farther to find them than we will. He will always offer them more grace and mercy than we even know how. He will always do that. But the great need of our community is people who will love like Jesus does. The great need in Topeka, Kansas, if you'll allow me, is not a church that can argue the fine points of the Judaizing law. What Paul is trying to communicate to this church is that the most important thing you've got going on is not the law you keep. It's the Christ that is within you. Hear me, church. The most important thing about South Knollwood is not that we're conservative. We listen to conservative music. We dress a certain way and talk a certain way. These aren't the things that make us who we are. It's Jesus. Now, I know right now there are some who hear that and say, "Ah, I knew it, all these rules. It's just the law." No, hold on. Whoa. Demoniac changed, and no one gave him a law. Jesus Christ moved in. That guy was different in a moment. He didn't have a chance to get a hold of the list of rules. He changed. And we look at the church and say, wow, they want us to fit in there. They're just like those Judaizers. That's not the case. It's just that oftentimes we look at these things in black and white. These are cut and dry. If you have to follow any kind of organization, if you have to look a certain way, if they're wearing a tie in there, bunch of legalists. No, it's not the case at all. Man, preacher doesn't wear this, and he preaches against wearing that, and he doesn't listen to this, and preaches against watching that. Bunch of legalists! Problem is that sometimes we've confused the issue. The issue isn't the law in the first place. Whether I'm saying it, or the one who has no standard is saying it, the issue isn't the law. The issue isn't the rule. We get lost in the rule. The issue is, you got Jesus. You've got Jesus. And what does that mean? You've got Jesus. Does that mean you can go back to your law? And everyone who would want grace over the law or mercy over the law would say, yep, that's right, preacher. We don't have to go back to the law because we got Jesus. But we'd also say the same over here on this side. You've got Jesus. Do you go back and live in the world that you came out of? And we would have to say, no, you don't do that. You live in a different place. You no longer identify with the Jews that are on the outside, and you no longer identify with the world that's on the outside. There is a different identity here. The identity is Jesus Christ. Hey, demoniac, you don't fit into Gadara anymore, and you don't hang out with demons anymore. What are you going to do? I guess I'm just going to please Jesus. I guess I'm going to come back to this place and live inside the grace that Jesus Christ has given me. I will let his transformation in my life define my every moment from this day forward. I will not, and I must not, and I do not have to act like the world I came out of, and I do not have to act like the demons that once possessed me. I can now be in my right mind with a clothed mentality reality. I believe this is a modesty issue. He is clothed. He's no longer running naked because he has control of himself. He is able to make decisions for himself, in other words. He is able to look at his life and say, I will not go that far. I will not go that direction. I will go this way. I will behave this way. I will demonstrate the transformation that God has done in my life because of Jesus. And this is the thing that will now identify this man's life from this day forward. And we come to the Jews, in Galatia, and we say to the Galatians, hey, the law thing here, forget the law thing. The problem isn't the law thing. The law can do nothing for you. The primary issue from this moment forward is Jesus. So how are you living then as a Jew? Well, I'm not a Jew. I'm with Jesus now. You got it. How are you doing this as a Gentile? You know, this Gentile believer thing in this church full of Jews. Well, I'm not Jew and I'm not Gentile. I'm Jesus's. And so I don't identify with the Jews and I don't identify with the Gentiles. I identify with the people who have Jesus Christ at the center of their life. And so altogether it is different now. And think about this for a moment. Here's the issue. He is saying, even in the text that we're looking at tonight, if you look with me in verse number 20, is this not what he's saying? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I am no longer defined by the presence of the law or the absence of the law. I am defined by the fruit of Calvary. I am defined by the outspringing of the flow of Calvary, that precious blood that washes over me. I am defined every moment from now on, not by the law I follow or by the law I reject. I am defined by Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've got Jesus. There'll be a bunch of people outside these doors. And the thing they need is not to be liked or for some hip person who is liked to come back to them. They need a church that is first and foremost identified by the Savior who loved them. You think about how different we would treat a lost person if that's how we defined ourselves. Lost man come in the doors of a church back here. He's got a background. It's shady and it's filled with dark things. And he's probably not going to be repairing it or fixing it anytime in the next 6 months. But he knows he's not accepted anywhere else. How would Jesus handle that? Well, it'd probably work if I went on Saturday night benders with him. So that way he knew we were one of him. Well, that sounds ridiculous. Oh, hold on. It is just as ridiculous if your plan is to hold him at arm's length because he doesn't fit in and you're afraid of the influence he'll have. Oh, no. We would think it ridiculous if the plan for the ex-druggie was us to go and dabble in the drugs with him. Hey, it is just as ludicrous for us to participate in some sort of, I've got to remain holier than thou. A guy comes in our church and comes out of a background. Sure, he looks like us and talks like us. He's been a part of a cult for years and has never heard the message of Jesus Christ. Boy, he cleans up good, though, and he knows the double Windsor thing we talked about a minute ago. He just looks the part. But, man, that guy is as lost as a goose. You know, church, I've been a part of churches, and it just rip your heart out. Our family would come in, got 3 or 4 kids, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids, 10, 11 kids. Got a whole passel of kids, and they walk in, and they all look the part, and they all look clean cut, and everybody's had bath and teeth brushed, and look like they intentionally showed up at church, and they come in, and they fit in right, and boy, they make some friends there at the beginning, and boy, I have sat and had conversations with pastors that would boggle my mind, and one of the first things, it kills me. But my prayer always for a church is that the pastor doesn't have the attitude, and I've heard it, and it makes me sick. You know, they probably fit in around here. Why? Why would they fit in? Are they saved? I don't know if they're saved, but they, you know, I mean, they just, they look like us. What you mean is you're not going to have to put up with a bunch of stuff to give them the time for God to bring them to Calvary. It's going to be a lot of work to get them to, it's going to be less work to get them to Calvary than the guy who 5 minutes ago had to stop and take a cigarette break. It's easier for you to like those guys than for the guy that can really offer you nothing because we had to give him a sandwich the last 3 times you saw him. Listen, we cannot be defined by the thing we do. We have got to be a church that understands Jesus is the beginning, the middle, the end. And I'll be real honest with you. The family comes in. I don't care how big their tithe check is. I don't care how nice they look. I don't care what kind of car they drive or the house they live in. If Jesus isn't their center of belonging to a local church, they're not going to fit in here. This won't fit. Well, preacher, I mean, you want a church filled with those people. Now, I've been in churches filled with those people. You got 15 million minds running 15 million directions and no one heading on the same page towards anything. I take broke people to have a love for lost people over rich people who forget the lost even exist any day of the week. Church, what Paul is describing here is born-again believers who have so long defined themselves by what they do or what they did not do that they had put in definition of their life, they had put their past. I don't know about you, I was saved out of my past. I remember the night I got on my face before Christ and I called on Christ to be my Savior. You may not have prayed the same prayer, and I didn't pray that little prayer on the back of the track. My prayer had a lot more gulps and I don't deserve this kind of praying than please repeat after me. And as I got on my face before God and called out to Christ for salvation, I can tell you, I knew he wasn't pleased with what I had done. And I knew everything I had tried to do wasn't good enough up till now. And yet, the church, if we're not careful, we start defining ourselves by what we've accomplished, by what we've done. You want to know the quickest way to kill a soul-winning church? Is look at what we've done. God's been good to South Knollwood. Amen. He's been really good to us. We got to see a launch day up in Meriden. We're going to plant a church over in Leawood. We've got a missionary God's blessing over in Panama. We've got a missionary that's going to be in Brazil inside probably the next 12 months. And what have you done? Hey, can I tell you what we've done? Nothing. This has all been Jesus. Amen. And our number one defining description of our church must be, I'm crucified with Christ. Oh yeah, I know, nevertheless I live. I mean, you see me here, but it's not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, if we're going to be those who care about lost people, love the lost, and have a place for them here at South Knollwood, we're going to have to decide, like Paul did in his very last verse of this text. Look at it with me if you would. Verse number 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What could he possibly mean? For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, church, Galatians 2:21 is showing us, if my number one definition, if the defining factor of my life is what I've done or how I've lived or what I've accomplished, I am fully frustrating the grace of Jesus Christ. If my definition of my life is what I used to be and what I am now, what I've done, and look at this thing, look how much I've grown, look at how far I've come. We have got to get back to the fact that I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Everything I have, every good thing I can claim, it's all under Jesus. I will not frustrate the grace of Jesus Christ. What does that look like in a church? It would look like this. A congregation of unified believers that aren't sizing one another up all the time, and instead enjoying a common fellowship as believers. Most importantly, we would love and adore when people who come from a different background than us find a place at South Knollwood. Most importantly, who find Jesus Christ at South Knollwood. That's the kind of church that high fives, shouts, and screams when souls get saved. The church that is defined by what they used to be and what they've become. I was a member of South Knollwood when it was like this. And it was who believed this thing and who didn't believe this thing. And well, we believe this verse means this. And we believe this verse means this. And us eight, we all look at the scripture this way. And you guys, clearly you don't. I've been here at Knollwood when it was like that, when that very idea was going on. And I'm grateful. Can I tell you, as a church, I'm grateful that the sense of that as a pastor has been long past. I've not sensed that in years. So as a church, let's do this. Let's put Jesus dead center of everything we do. And let's remember, on Tuesday night, we're going to get together and go soul winning. Why? Because we got Jesus. People are going to come in revival. People who need salvation, they're going to call on Jesus Christ. They're going to have a place in South Knollwood. Why? Because we've got Jesus. And we're not defined by what we were or what we've accomplished. We are defined by this one person. And he is our Savior, Jesus Christ.